James writes, "People can tame and have already tamed every kind of animal, bird, reptile, fish. No one can tame the tongue, though." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. So says James in our reading today from his letter. He cautions people to think twice before becoming teachers, because since teachers use their tongues a lot, they may be judged more harshly than others. Something that makes me just a little bit nervous, since I am one of those teachers, even a preacher, and I dare say most of us here have been a teacher of one kind or another, if not formally in a classroom, then maybe as a parent or as a guide to someone who was new at our job, or maybe here at church. And so we might all squirm just a little over this reading. The taming of the tongue. Impossible, says James. It's a world of evil at work in us. I got to thinking that things haven't changed much since James's day. The expression "sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me" is so wrong. And most of us have experienced the pain that another's words can cause us. Gossip, slander, bullying are just as much a part of our world as they must have been in James's day. And the impact of this message is even greater today with all the new ways we can spread our tongue lashings about, with all the misinformation and fake news and emails, Facebook, Twitter, and all the other kinds of social media. We have almost boundless access to ways of lashing out at others with whom we disagree or we just plain don't like. And it's as easy as type and click. And just like the words we speak, once it's out there, we can't call those words back. The damage is done. And James says the tongue cannot be tamed. So I got to thinking, what does it mean to tame something? Webster defines tame as, quote, "reduced from a state of native wildness, especially so as to be tractable and useful to humans." James says we can't make our tongues tractable and useful. So then what can we do? Well, James also points out where all this evil comes from. He says it's not the tongue itself that's the real culprit. The words of our mouths spring from our souls. They spring from our hearts and our minds. They are a reflection of our inner being, our true selves, because we can't speak what we have not already thought or felt. As James says, grapevines won't produce a fig, and a fig tree won't produce olives, and a loving heart won't speak words of hate. So what are we to do with these untamed tongues of ours? Is there any hope? Is there any way out of this predicament? As I asked myself these questions, I saw the answer. It was right there in front of me, right in our gospel reading today. We read in Mark that Jesus and the disciples are in Caesarea Philippi, a city with a majestic temple built by Herod the Great to the honor and glory of Caesar Augustus, who was sometimes called a son of God and a savior and a prince of peace. And here, near this monument of worldly power and glory, Jesus asks the disciples who they say that he is. And Peter, always with a rather untamed tongue, replies, and I can hear him saying it with great enthusiasm, can't you? You are the Messiah. I bet he was so proud of his answer. I bet he expected an attaboy from Jesus for nailing it. But he doesn't even get a high five or a fist bump. Instead, he gets told what Jesus, this Messiah, is about to go through. Suffering. Death on a cross. Now, why does Jesus tell the disciples this now? Maybe because he knows what kind of Messiah Peter has in mind. A Messiah who will rival the glory of Caesar, who will seize power, who will overthrow the Roman tyranny, clean out the swamp, and make Israel great again. But Peter's stunned. The Messiah will suffer? Will die? No way, Jesus. Peter's tongue goes into action again. What he wants in his heart comes pouring out of his mouth. No way. That's not what a Messiah does, Jesus. Say it isn't so. And just as James likens the tongue to the fires of hell, Jesus responds to Peter by calling him Satan, the accuser, the one who just a few chapters earlier in Mark's gospel had tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread and throw himself down from the temple to show the power of his armies of angels and to look out on all the world and take power over it by worshiping Satan, to be just that worldly Messiah that Peter had in mind. Poor Peter. He must have wanted to find the nearest hole and crawl into it. His tongue is getting him into deeper and deeper trouble with every word he utters. But who can blame him? Even though we know the outcome, and we live this side of the resurrection, we still have trouble with this idea that God would become a human and suffer and die without lifting a hand to protect himself, let alone without seizing power, which surely Jesus could have done, to witness to a God who has not the slightest violence within is so hard for us to understand, caught up as we are in a world of violence and power and oppressive systems. Peter just doesn't understand. But what can he do? Well, Jesus tells him what to do. And I think Jesus tells us the same thing when our tongues reflect a heart that is not fully in tune with God's plan of love and peace. Jesus says, "Get behind me." Now, I don't take this to mean get out of my sight, but simply get behind me so you can follow me. Jesus is saying, Peter, you don't quite get it yet. Your thoughts and heart are still on this world and not on God's. So get behind me. Follow closely. Learn from me. Watch what happens, and you will come to understand. If you stick with me, you will come to know God's grace, God's unconditional love, God's compassion, and God's ways, which are not the ways of this world. That's what I need to do when my tongue is a reflection of thoughts or feelings that are not of God, when my tongue reflects the values and priorities and power hungering and deceitfulness of this world. I need to get behind Jesus and follow him more closely. As the song goes, to see him more clearly, follow him more nearly, and love him more dearly, day by day. I need to enter deeply into prayer, allowing God to shape and tame my innermost being into the way of Jesus, so that I can be useful to God and to the human family. I need to be conformed in my deepest self to the path of Christ. As the desert father Abba Isidore of Perugia wrote in the 5th century, To live without speaking is better than to speak without living. For the former who lives rightly does good, even by his silence, but the latter does no good, even when he speaks. When words and life correspond to one another, they are together the whole of philosophy. Peter stuck it out. He walked behind Jesus all the way. Oh, he still made his mistakes. He still spoke with an untamed tongue a few more times. But when it was all accomplished, Peter went on to be the head of the church, a great preacher and teacher, whose tongue brought many to know and believe in Jesus the Messiah. His tongue no longer spewed out the fires of hell, but rather Peter was on fire from within with the Spirit of God. And it was this fire that helped set into motion a movement and a way of life that has brought us here to this place tonight. We too are called to be like Peter, to realize that although we cannot tame our tongues, we can get behind Jesus and follow him and let his grace fill our innermost beings so that all that flows from our tongues is a reflection of God's life and light within us. Peter walked with Jesus, and he was reshaped and tamed little by little. And we will be too. Amen.